We've actually got two readings this morning. The first one is taken from the New Testament and John's Gospel, chapter 1, reading from verse 9. John, chapter 1, reading from verse 9. Listen to the word of the Lord. The true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world knew him not. He came to his own home, and his own people received him not. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And our second reading is from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and reading from verse 12. So then, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be also glorified with him. Amen, and thanks be to God for his word.
On Sunday mornings here recently and in these next few weeks, we'll be looking at doctrinal themes rather than following through a specific book. And last week it was I Believe in God the Creator, which was appropriate for harvest. And this week we're looking at I Believe in God the Father, or, if we like, on being sons and daughters. I wonder if you've looked at the program Sons and Daughters on television. It's a soap opera that comes along fairly regularly on its set times and days. And I felt that as I was on this theme, I should look at it this past week. So I switched on the TV at the appropriate time, and after about 5 or 10 minutes, I switched it off again. I thought, it looks very similar to all the other soaps, like Neighbours and all the others, where the sons and daughters are having various falling in and out of love and various arguments and disagreements and with their parents and with one another, a bit like Neighbours and all the other programs. And so after a few minutes, I thought, right, I've got the picture, I've got the theme, it's not much different from the world around me, and I don't need to see it anymore. I hope I haven't done a misjustice to that program, but what I want to say is something a little different. It has a different theme, a different aspect to it. And I hope that we'll all be noticing the differences it is that there are in being sons and daughters of the living God who we can call our Father. First of all, let me think of this word Father and how it's used. Now, some people say that God as Creator is Father of all mankind. This is one use of the word, of the phrase Father in relation to God. And so we have in this passage, I suppose in this book, the Bible here, we do have this concept of God the Creator of all mankind. And if we want to call him the Father of all mankind, fair enough. But there's more to it than that. Just this morning, I switched on the radio, and before the news started, a missionary was being interviewed. I didn't realize it, but this is apparently Missionary Sunday. And this person had interacted with a lot of other faiths and was saying that they all have finding their own ways to God. Well, I'm not fully satisfied with that. Maybe they are trying to find their ways to God. Maybe they're trying to find that approach to the living God. But at the same time, we have to have a deeper understanding of Father than just Father of all mankind. That is still very distant, still very far away from the close family relationship that the Bible talks about and is introducing us to. Also in the Old Testament, we do have reference to God as the Father of the nation Israel. And that's another way we could look at it. God as Father of the nation, the ruler, the benefactor, the one who cares for them, the one who is concerned for their well-being. But he is still rather a distant God and not related to very much on the personal level. In fact, one of the few references personally for a personal relationship with God was in that psalm that we read, Psalm 89, when we referred to that, to the father of that son of David who was still to come. And of course, it relates to Jesus who teaches us much and brings us into a new concept of God as Father in the New Testament. Now, how do we start in on this further and deeper relationship of knowing God as our intimate and personal Father? Well, the first word I want to refer to, and I've got a few firsts. I know some ministers have a lot of finalies, but I've got several firstlies this time, just to be a little different. And one of the other firstlies is this word, justification, when we talk about forgiveness. And that's been referred to several times in the service already, both in the hymns and in the prayers. Justification, forgiven, pronounced not guilty. Now this is the start of coming into the family of God. It starts there. And I don't need to spend a lot of time on this, but just to use an illustration again, as I'm sure we've probably used many times, of a boy in court. A boy, a wayward, stray, young lad, gets into trouble, has maybe run away from home or been kicked out of home, as in some cases. And he gets to court and he has to stand there and receive his punishment for whatever he has done, and a fine has to be paid. And somebody pays his fine. Somebody pays his fine. And so the judge pronounces him forgiven, not guilty. You can go. It's over. You are set free. But that in itself doesn't mean that the judge can now take that lad home and give him all the privileges of sonship. Not if it's just left there at that point. You don't suddenly, well, I've been forgiven, it's all over, somebody has paid my fine, so now I'll go home with the judge. Thank you very much. No, it doesn't work like that. And sometimes, although God wants it that way with us, sometimes we are holding God off at that stage. Are we not? Yes, I believe in God, we say. Yes, I believe in God, and I've asked him to forgive my sins. And we carry on life much as usual. And we know perfectly well we have not really developed a relationship of sons and daughters to a father. Isn't that right with many people? Is that where you're stuck? Maybe you've asked God to forgive your sin. But you know, along with that, he gives us another word. This could be another firstly, if you like, before we get into our subject properly, and that is the word redemption. That is the word about new birth, about being born again. Because to come into a family in the normal, natural procedure before talking about adoption is this matter of coming in by birth. And so we are born again. And if we are born into a family, we have a father and a mother. And here we are offered and given in this relationship with the living God, a possibility of what is called in the Bible a new birth, of being born again into the family in spiritual ways. Justification is one aspect of it. Redemption and new birth is another aspect of it. I'm not talking about different experiences and things we need to go through, but sometimes we hold off at that stage in our relationship with God, and we're still saying to God, yes, I'm glad I'm your child, but we're not living as a child of a loving Father in that relationship. We're still holding on. And so this boy comes out of court and he starts a new life. And supposedly he is given a new nature. Well, in the spiritual sense, this is what God is telling us. Of course, when the boy comes out in the natural sense out of court, he's still the same as ever. But he could say to himself, I have been given a new chance. I have been given a new life. I have been shown the evil of my ways. Now I can start again. He could do that. Maybe not many do, but it's a possibility. But if he knew that he could be adopted into a new family and given a new life, but Jesus is offering more than that. He says, I will make you a new creature, and I'll be working on your very personality to make it new in a new family relationship. So let's go deeper. Let's think further. Let's not, by any fault on us, hold off God and say, so far and no further. We need to look at one or two of those first verses we read, John read for us, in John's Gospel. Oh, we've got John and John's Gospel here. We'll have to differentiate between the Gospel of John and our John, won't we? But anyway, our John read in John's Gospel, chapter 1 there, and he read these words, talking about being born. You see, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now what we're talking about is being born not of blood genetically, not of the will of the flesh, whether it was the desire of a man for a woman, a rape, or anything else that brought about that birth. It could have been love. We're not talking about any of that. Nor of the will of man, the desire of man to procreate, have children and a family. We're not talking about that, he says. We are talking about the will and the purposes of God in this spiritual sense. And so we... Thank you. Somebody is unwell there. Maybe you can... Yes, somebody is going. It's all right. Let's continue. And so we find here this amazing reality. It's absolutely amazing that we see such an offer being made to us as the people of God, as we come into contact with God. In the verse before that it says, to all who received him and believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God. He gave them the right, the authority, to become children of God. And so, this is an amazing thing. But what I feel here, and what I see here in this thing, is that God is working in our lives. God is working in our lives. God has done a work in our lives. God is saying to us, I am willing to forgive your sins, just ask me. And also we find that God is saying, I am going to give you new birth, just ask me. All right, we've asked for those things. Supposing we've asked for those things. Now he says, right, you've got that far. I now give you the right for a new relationship with me as God. I give you the right. I give you the authority, is probably the best way of putting that word. I give you the authority, the right, to have a new relationship as children with a father. Again, it's a development of what's happened. It's an outworking in practical terms of what he has offered us in what we call conversion, in what we call asking for forgiveness, whatever terms you use. God in his response comes in, forgives your sin, and says, now you have the right to live as children of the living God. Now how do we do that? First of all, what's the benefit? What are the advantages? And who gets the benefit? We normally ask one another or ask ourselves, what's in it for me? That's what we always want to know. What's in it for me? Maybe it's a worldly expression, but it's also used by a lot of Christians. What do I get out of it? What's the blessing? What's the profit? What's the gain? But you know, as we look at this, and as we've seen already, in our relationship with God, we have many benefits. We, as human beings, coming into this relationship with God, forgiveness, new life, children of the mighty God, and we could spell that out in much greater detail. But I want you to think for a moment. I've seen couples going to Thailand. I've seen couples coming from America, from Australia, from the UK. Sometimes I got involved in translating with them as they visited orphanages and other places in Thailand seeking to adopt a Thai child. I've read and heard about those families who would seek to adopt from Bosnia or other countries. And of course it's done in this country as well. Adoption is a common practice. But one thing I noticed again and again was that when these people came that I met in Thailand, they were coming very much for their own benefit primarily. In the first nature, it was their desire to have a family, to have children. It was their desire to have another dimension in their own life. It was their desire to have children to fulfill their own hearts and lives. Now, put just bluntly like that, it sounds rather selfish. I don't mean it that way. But it could be, as in God's case, a desire so full of love that that love will be poured out on needy persons and needy objects. The fullness of love to be shared, to be given. But in humans, there is a very real desire for personal benefit and gain in the adoption process. And of course, in many cases, it works out beautifully. It works out wonderfully. But we have to think of that in the best scenario as we think of God and compare that. I was thinking too of the Mien tribe in North Thailand that I often visited and sometimes worked with. The Mien tribe have an ancient practice that when the young couple have a child, if it is a boy child, they will go to a neighboring tribe, the Lahu, the Aka, the Lisu, or some such, and they will seek to buy a child from that poor family and from some of those poorer tribes, the Mien being an industrious tribe and a business group of people that often had more money. And they would buy in children with the offer of money or bags of rice or something like that and bring them in, and they would become slaves. The word slave is the word used. But they're also adopted. They're given a new life. They're given a new name. They become Mien, but a second-class Mien. And when they grow up, they're expected to marry other second-class Mien of some of these other tribal groups. Occasionally, they marry into true-blooded Mien tribe, but not usually. But the practice is for the benefit of the couple. They bring them in to help in the home. They have a small boy child, so they get in a girl at 6, 7, 8 years old who starts helping in the home and starts serving there. Or they have a girl child and they'll bring in a boy child so that the boy eventually can help in the fields and work with the farmland and up on the hillside or the mountain there for the family. Usually only adopting or buying in one or two of those children into each family. A very prevalent thing. Sometimes those children would be taken in fully and be made heirs and would get an inheritance when the parents are older and die. These practices happen. But as we look at some of these, we say it's not primarily for the child's benefit. But when we come back and compare with God and what He is doing, we find that He is so full of love, so full of mercy, that He has to pour it out. So He made this world and put people in this world so He could pour out His love to those people. So what's the benefit? For the glory of God is the first thing. For His glory and praise. And His glory and praise is worked out and seen by us acting fully and completely as children of a new nature that will bring honor to this our Father. But what about us, the adopted? What happens to us? Well, again, what happens is, here is this child, if we go back to our court scene, this child comes off the streets, dirty, disheveled, and goes through the court, is in all kinds of trouble, and is then adopted and taken. You'd think that that child would be very grateful, would immediately appreciate what's happened in their life, would cooperate fully in the new home where they live. Unfortunately, it doesn't always happen that way, because so often the heart of man is still evil and desperately wicked. But in the relationship with us and the Father, He gives us a new nature, a new life, and that new nature, if allowed to develop, will develop in that relationship with Him. I remember in Bangkok in Thailand, Erwin, a Swiss missionary, went out there, and he was working in a church there, not far from where I was working and living too, in this Hua Mak church. And he was there working and seeking to help the young people and the students in that church. And one day, a young ragamuffin came in off the streets and asked for money. He didn't give money, but he gave him a meal. A few days later, the boy came back and wanted a meal. And he got a meal. A few days later, he came back and he brought another ragamuffin off the streets. They found out that they were running around the various pubs in the area, acting as boy prostitutes and so on. A terrible life, thieving, stealing. And this had been their life for some years. Age 10, 11 years of age. Rough kids. Eventually, they brought another boy along. Stayed the night. Stayed two nights. And Erwin's heart was touched. What do I do? Is God leading me into a new ministry? And where is it now? Now, there are three hostels. Over 60 boys. Three hostels in Bangkok. A farm up country in central Thailand for them to go and work out things. They've been going to school, causing a rough time in school. In fact, in one school the boys were at, they caused such chaos in there with seven or eight of them in those early days that one of the teachers just got so annoyed he took Erwin to court. And there were charges, and it got in the newspapers. Questions being asked about this single man missionary. Why has he got all this kind of boy around him? What's he doing? And all sorts of allegations were being thrown around. Yes, it was a hard time, but God was in even the hard times. And now there are three hostels, over 60 boys. And that first boy, a year or two later, his natural parents came to the Lord. His sister has since come to the Lord. He is now married, and he is in charge of one of those three hostels. A new nature. Not from Erwin, who became his adopted father, as it were, but from the living God, who has become his father. All right, there's a dramatic story, a dramatic illustration. But what Erwin did in those days was he set up new sets of house rules. He said, this is how we're going to live in this house. If you stay here, this is how it's done. These are the rules. This is when we pray. This is when we eat. And we will eat properly. And we will go to school. And we will do this, this, and the other. A new set of rules. A new life. New possibilities. The passage we read in Romans, and just to look at that briefly, it says there, if you live according to the flesh, according to human desires and so on, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's verse 13 in Romans 8. The life of trying to do good by our own efforts, when we is great in an adopted family here on earth. But when we come into spiritual terms with the Father in heaven, trying by our own efforts is what is called the way of the flesh, relying on our own activity. Or it can mean with to put to death the deeds of the body, the activities that we trust in, trying to be good, trying to win the favor of God by our goodness. That's not how to become a child of God. Do we know that? Then verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, are children of God. Led by the Spirit, the new house rule, the new life, the new standards, the new way of doing things. Accepting God's way. Not by works, but by my Spirit, he is saying. That is the way of sonship. Verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship. Well, what is the difference here? Fear. What is this fear, slavery to fear? It's those people who have started in on the Christian life, who haven't moved forward into developing this sonship relationship, and they're afraid that they're not good enough. They're afraid that they might not go to heaven. They're afraid that maybe God hasn't forgiven their sin. They're afraid of those things, and so they try harder to be good. You see what's happening? And it's saying that already very clearly to us. Put that aside. Yes, we've got to be good, but we have got to do it in such a way that we'll follow on here. And look at verse 16. It is the end of 15. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So what's happening? What is this proof of being a child of God? The proof of being a child of God is that we turn from sin, we turn from relying on our own ways, on our own works, and our own goodness. We turn from that and we cry in anguish, Father, I can't do it. That is the sign of a son and a daughter of God. Not trying to be good, because that just leaves us with guilt. But turning from the sin into this new life. And that word cry means to anguish. Father, I can't do it. I'm getting nowhere. And verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in travail together until now. The whole of the ecology, the whole of the world groaning because of the sin and corruption of man. Not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we're beginning to know his forgiveness, we're beginning to know something of the Christian life, we're beginning to come into it. We are groaning inwardly as we wait for the adoption of sons, the redemption of the body. The full adoption, the full completion, when we become heirs of God, is in the future. when we have a new body without all the pain and the suffering and the temptations of the here and now in this body. So we have a new status, a new life, a new name, and belong to the family of God, a new destiny. What a privilege, what a responsibility to share it with others. Yes, indeed, redeemed, forgiven, a new life, a new nature, a new family, a new name, a new destiny for the children who cry in desperation, Father. I believe in God the Father. Let us live the life of sons and daughters the way he tells us to. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the insights and the teaching, much of which we have heard before, but as we take this new look at this word, we pray that you will now work out in our lives how to live in this relationship with constant cries to our Father to help us to turn from sin, to turn from our own efforts at defeating temptation and difficulties, and to just cry out, Abba, Father, come to our help, come to our aid, wash us again, strengthen our steps, help us to live with the evidence of sonship being seen in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.